I want to talk to you about how we can set up for success in 2018. How can this year be different than last year? And how can we set ourselves up for some successes in 2018 that we did not enjoy, perhaps, or maybe didn't enjoy to its fullest in 2017? How can we make this year count? And that's where we need to go to our text. I hope you have your Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. These verses are going to be on the screen, and we're going to talk about some faithful practices for the new year, all right? So if you have your Bible open, let's begin to read in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, Fons prayed for the message, and so I'd like to just jump right in. Can we do that? Let's talk about this, because this is important. How can we set ourselves up for success in 2018? I think we have some keys there in the text. And by the way, when we read that, I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but there are no gimmicks there. And do you ever get tired of the gimmicks? Boy, I do. You know, and sometimes that infects my spirit. That gimmicky approach, I want immediate satisfaction. And I want you to give me some kind of pill I can take to make it all go away. Or I want some kind of special sauce to make it, you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of sometimes can be our approach to wanting a different outcome, but that's not what we see in this passage of Scripture. There are no gimmicks here. No hipster, trendy solutions to common problems. What we find is a very authentic and transparent request from the Apostle Paul. And it also becomes very practical to us as well, which is why we find ourselves studying this passage today. I do worry, though, I worry that it's not fancy enough for some of us. Because we do, we want that instant gratification. And we want that glimmering, lit up, trendy kind of thing that makes us popular and in the now and feel relevant. But that's not what we see in this passage of Scripture. And so I worry that it might not be fancy enough, or that it might not be instant enough. Because let's be plain. For 2018 to be different, it's going to take work. Right? We're going to have to do different things if we want different outcomes. Or we're going to have to do the right things well if we want different outcomes. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. And so I want you to notice, to set ourselves up for success in 2018, what do we need? We need prayer. Not real fancy, is it? But that's what we need. I need prayer. And by the way, the challenge in this passage is not simply to pray. And it's not simply to pray about certain things, although that's part of it. It is to pray for each other. We're praying for one another. Paul, the strong, able-bodied apostle, the lawyer, the apologist, the evangelist, the missionary, stands before these people in letter form and says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Finally, brothers, pray for us. And he's just asking them for support. And like everyone else, he knew that he couldn't make it. He couldn't be successful on the mission field. He couldn't be faithful to the Lord unless they were praying for him. That says something to me. Does it say something to you? I can't be your pastor unless you pray for me. I don't know if you've thought about that lately or not. And your Sunday school teacher can't stand before you and open the Word of God and declare it to you accurately and thoroughly unless you pray for him or her. You with me on that? And by the way, I don't think we can come together as a body of believers unless we're praying for each other like that. That you're not going to be equipped for ministry, and We're not going to be able to use our spiritual gifts together for the common good in the body unless we're praying for one another. So we need to be praying for one another. And I think that's a key for some different outcomes in 2018. By the way, this was a pattern in the Apostle Paul's life too. Did you know that no less than five times, by my count this week, no less than five times does he ask people that he writes letters to pray for him like this? Pray for us. Pray for me. And that suggests something to us. I hope it does to you. Perhaps it goes without saying, but I want you to understand something. You are never going to mature beyond your need of prayer. Does that make sense? You're never going to get to the place in your Christian life where you don't need it. As a matter of fact, I would say that the opposite is true. We've convinced ourselves that somehow as we grow in Christ and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Bible knowledge deepens and our experience with Christ broadens, that somehow we're going to get beyond certain struggles. And I would make the case to you that sometimes those struggles only intensify as you become more mature in Christ. And I would say the more involved we get in ministry, the more we are on the front lines in spiritual warfare, the more we are trying to engage culture with the gospel, the more we need prayer, not the less of it. Are you with me on that? Never going to mature beyond your need of it. You're never going to outgrow it. And we're foolish, listen to me. We're foolish to think that somehow we can work for God without it. You catch me on that? That's a fool's errand, to think that you can serve the Lord without prayer. Not just personal prayer. I'm not necessarily just talking about your own spiritual private discipline of prayer where you enter into your closet and you seek the face of God. I'm talking about people surrounding you with prayer. We're foolish to think that we can make it as we serve the Lord, especially in a culture like ours, without prayer. We can't separate the service of the Lord from the prayers of the saints. Okay? And so, that's why this solution here checks the box for both boxes for me. The simplicity box, the focus box, and the I want to make the time count box. Because it helps us make the time count. It helps us prioritize and focus. I mean, we sense the urgency, don't we? Do you sense the urgency of the hour? Do you think about everything that's transpired this year and all that we're up against and everything that we kind of maybe sense in our spirit that's coming down the pike, everything that we are going to do in the coming year hinges upon it. Do you sense the urgency? You think about all that you're up against, the monumental task that we face. Can you do any of it without praying? Can we enter into spiritual warfare and win without praying? Can you be a witness at your work or in your classroom or to your family without praying? Can you solve that problem? Can that relationship be mended? Can that victory be won without praying? Do you sense the urgency? You understand how everything hinges upon it? And the truth is, as I said, it also drives us to simplicity. It helps us focus because, and here's why, something's got to give if we're going to pray. I'm going to make a statement to you, and I want to qualify it, so don't check out on me, but I don't think we can be socially well-rounded and be praying people. You understand what I mean by that? I mean that I don't think we can keep up with our TV shows and our favorite sports teams, and we can read the latest bestseller, and we can keep up on current events, and we can keep up with the weather, and we can keep up with social trends, and all of these different things to put together, not even to mention manage our family and manage our homes and manage our careers on top of all of that. We can't do all of that and be a praying people because something has to give. And you know what gives in an environment like that where we're running to and fro and trying to do everything? The private disciplines give first because nobody's watching us do them. Are you with me on that? And so I'm telling you, I don't think we can be socially well-rounded and be a praying people, so something's got to give. We're going to have to learn how to say no. And that might even be no to ourselves, not just no to other people. No, I can't do that. I'm going to turn the TV off now so that I can go to bed and get up in the morning and pray. Or, you know what, I'm just not going to put in for that promotion at work because I'm already working 50 to 60 hours a week, and that would require 70, 80 hours a week, and I know that I can't manage my time at home if I do that, and I certainly won't be of any more use to the Lord if I do that. And so I'm going to trust in God's providence instead, and I'm going to pray. Are you listening? It's hard. I know it's hard. I struggle with the same things you do. But we're going to have to say no to some things if we're going to say yes to prayer. And so it drives us to simplicity, right? And so if we need to make the time count and we need to be focused, that means we need to pray. And if prayer is the key, then what do we need to be praying for? We're talking about praying for each other. Paul says, pray for us. Finally, brothers, pray for us. But what should we be praying for? And now's where I want you to look back at the text. Look back with me in your Bibles, and because it spells it out for us. What does Paul ask for? And maybe if I could be so bold and take some liberty, what am I asking you to pray for as your pastor? What should we be asking each other to pray for as brothers and sisters? Well, it's twofold. Number one, the first is the success of the gospel. Look back at the text. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Verse 1. What Paul is asking them to pray for is the success of the gospel. He's asking them to pray that the word of God will make progress, that it will grow and increase in its influence, not just in Thessalonica, but wherever Paul goes. To speed ahead, I love the way that's worded, don't you? To speed ahead means to increase or to gain new ground. And so he's asking them to pray that the word of God would gain new ground. Think that through with me. You know what that means? That means that new people need to hear so that they might believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. New people need to hear so that they might believe. Amen? And that means there's somebody in your life God has providentially brought into your life that has not heard, even here in Northwest Arkansas. Now, that might be hard to imagine, but I've had a situation in my life here just in the last month where I've come across somebody that has no idea, no background at all, and it's starting from ground zero. Even here, new people need to hear so that they might believe. And that also means something to you and me, that believing people need to hear so they may grow in their faith. That's how the Word of God gains ground. We go out into the community, we tell people that need to hear so that they might believe, and then we also tell believing people. That's a discipleship mechanism, right? That we're teaching in order to make disciples so that believing people might grow in their faith. And so what should we be praying for here, my friends? That the Word of God would move ahead, unhindered, unobstructed, and gain new ground. Don't you want that? I can tell you as your pastor, I want that in your life because I want it in mine. I want to know Jesus through the revelation of God's Word to a greater degree this year than I did last year. Don't you want that? And even more than that, I think, beyond that, perhaps is a better way to put it, I want to go and tell people that have never heard so that they have a chance to believe just like me. And so that they might come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized into the body, and come to know Him through the revelation of His Word. And for that to happen, the Word of God has to gain new ground. Amen? This is what God means in Isaiah 55, by the way, when He declared that the Word shall not return to Him empty. And when He sends it out, He sends it out like the rain and the snow from heaven that waters the earth and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It will not return empty. It will accomplish the thing that He sends it to do. Praise God for that. So what are we praying for when we pray this prayer? for the success of the gospel. We want the Word of God to make progress. But we also want it to be well received. We want it to receive praise. Look back at the text, because Paul is asking them to pray that the Word of God would speed ahead. And what's the second part of that? That it would be honored, right? You see that in the text in verse 1? That it will be honored. This has to do with how people receive the Word of God, their attitude towards it. Now, you think back to Paul's experience in Thessalonica, and you can go back and read that in the book of Acts. But when he preached in Thessalonica, people believed. Both Jew and Gentile. People with a religious background believed. People without a religious background believed. And he's asking them to pray that that would happen again. And again and again and again and again. That people would believe when they hear the gospel. That they would receive it as it is. Not the words of men. But the words of God, that it is at work among those who believe. So listen, what should we be praying for? When we pray this way, we are resting in the power of God to accomplish His will. It's an exercise of faith. We're desiring the same thing that God desires. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so when God looks at a world like ours, He wants the gospel proclaimed so that people can come into the light and be saved to the glorious truth of His Son. That's what God wants. And so when we're praying this way, we're praying for what God wants. God wants the Word of God, His Word, to accomplish the thing that He sent it to do. That it will not return unto Him void. He wants it to speed ahead. He wants people to receive it and to honor it and to respect it in its authority. And so listen to me. What are we praying for? We're praying for a positive response to the gospel. A new 2018. A new year with different outcomes hinges upon a positive response to the gospel. You think this through with me, okay? Listen. When you think about our community, and I realize that we're somewhat sheltered and we enjoy certain things that maybe people don't enjoy in the rest of the world and even the rest of our country and maybe even the rest of our state. But I want you to think through what this means. That in a community like ours, God could bring revival fires because people responded positively to the gospel. That a church like ours could grow and experience the manifold blessings of God because people responded positively to the gospel. That certain cultural issues could be changed and people's minds could be changed and their worldviews could be changed because people responded positively to the gospel. You see what's at stake here? You sense the urgency? A different 2018 depends on it. So we're praying for a positive response to the gospel, the success of the gospel. And then secondly, we're also praying for the safety of the body. Look with me at verse 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us, Paul says, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it was among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. He's praying for deliverance, safety. Now let's talk about this, because does anybody else pray for safety besides me? I do every time I hit the road. Lord, you know, keep me safe. And praying for Howard and Patsy as they travel back to Arizona. You know, Lord, keep us safe, protect us. You know, sometimes we term that differently. We ask for traveling mercies or a hedge of protection and all that kind of good stuff. You know, we use Christian lingo to talk about that. But we're praying for safety. And sometimes I even find myself praying for safety. Anybody else pray for safety for their kids? Their grandkids? Their spouse? So I find myself praying over my children at night. Lord, keep them safe. Protect them. And then I have to check my spirit. I'm going to be transparent with you for a minute. Because I find myself asking that because I don't want to experience pain. Does anybody else ask that because they don't want to experience pain? Do you like pain? Are you masochist? I'm joking, by the way. You can laugh at that. Y'all need to wake up. But I find myself checking my spirit because I just simply don't want to hurt. I don't want them to hurt. But that's not Paul's prayer here. Paul's not praying for self-preservation simply because he doesn't want to hurt. And he's not praying for his personal comfort or the comfort of his companions. When he's asking to be delivered from wicked and evil men, he is asking for God to preserve him for his purpose. God, protect me so that I can serve you. God, deliver me from evil men and from evil workers so that I can do what you've called me to do. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That's the prayer here. God, protect me for your purpose. And so my prayer changes when I check myself like that. And instead of just asking God to protect my children and keep them from harm, I ask God to protect them for his purpose. Knowing that God in his sovereignty and according to the counsel of his own will, because he loves my children more than I do, he will not allow anything to come into their lives that does not suit his purpose and bring him glory. I can rest in that kind of prayer. Can you? Can you? That's the prayer here. Paul prayed that prayer and asked them to pray that prayer for him. And by the way, Jesus talked about the same kind of stuff. When he said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus is talking about. You're going to suffer and have trouble. And things aren't going to work out like you think they are, but you take courage and take heart because I have overcome the world. God, preserve me for your purpose. Now, I want you to consider Paul's testimony here because that's also in view, because maybe more than anybody else, he knew the lengths to which a person might go when they opposed the gospel. That was his testimony. He was a persecutor. You remember that? Called himself the chief of sinners because of what he did to Christians, consenting to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8, bringing Christians bound back to Jerusalem with breathing out threats and murders, the Bible says. Just what we would probably term today as a terrorist. Let's be honest. And that was his testimony, but he got saved. And God changed his heart. And so he knew what he did when he opposed the gospel, and now he was experiencing the same kind of opposition. At every side, everywhere he went, the gospel was proclaimed. People would believe. Persecution would start. He'd get run out of town everywhere he went. And as he's writing these letters, most of the New Testament was written from a prison cell. He knows what that opposition is like, and he knows what it's like, the lengths that people will go when they oppose the gospel. And so the point being, we're going to face danger from our enemy and from the world if we try to take the gospel to people who have never heard. Now, I'll be honest with you. Listen to me. I don't like that. I don't like the thought of that. I don't like what I think that means to me and to my kids and to my brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what? That's exactly what's going to happen, because the devil's not going to like it. Our enemy, who walks around the earth seeking whom he may devour, is not going to like it when you come into his testimony with the light of the gospel. Agreed? And that's when things are going to start to happen, when we're going to start to engage in spiritual warfare. But you know what? We can sit back and do nothing. We can do the same things that we've always done and do nothing and not have to face that. And so the point being, we're going to face danger from our enemy and from the world. Paul identifies the danger here as wicked and evil men. One commentator described them as morally insane. I like what that suggests, only because I think it enlightens us as to what we face in the culture. That people are literally morally insane. That they're aggressively hostile because not everybody has faith. The fact remains, the gospel does not always find receptive hearts. It does. Isn't that what we're praying for? We're praying for a positive response to the gospel. We want the word of God to speed ahead and be honored. We want people to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. But not everybody has faith, do they? The gospel does not always find receptive hearts. And oftentimes that produces hostility. You ever try to talk to somebody about the gospel and they cuss? Anybody else had that experience? So, I had this experience just a few weeks ago, sharing my testimony. And any time the name of Jesus was mentioned, that was responded to, and forgive me for being crass, but I'm just telling you the story with the F word. That's how they responded. Because people, not everybody has faith, right? And sometimes people are morally insane. They've lost their minds concerning right and wrong and evil in the world. And then they become aggressively hostile when light meets darkness. And that's what Paul is saying here. The language that he's using is such that most commentators feel like it's pointing specifically to a reference, that some event is in Paul's mind when he's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're not really told what that is. The fact is there were many, weren't there? You don't have to read very far in the book of Acts. You understand what Paul faced, and then his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 11. 23 through 28, that helps us understand maybe a little bit more about what he's talking about. Are those on the screen? I don't know if they are, but let's read them together. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 28. Are they servants of Christ? Paul says, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Boy, that's enough right there. Is it not? But then he goes on to say in verse 24, five times I have received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. You know what that means, don't you? That means on five occasions he was beaten like Jesus before the cross. Chew on that one for a while. On five occasions he was beaten like Jesus before Jesus was crucified. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and you remember that? They drug him out of the city and stoned him and left him for dead under a pile of rocks. And he gets back up and goes back into the city and preaches the gospel. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Three times he says, I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've spent adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Man! You know what he's talking about now? When he's asking to be delivered from wicked and evil men? Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety from all the churches. So in the middle of all of that, he's concerned about the church, their well-being, their growth, their success. Now you think with me, because I want us to be certain about what we're talking about here, because we're not talking about our comfort and our ease. That's an American ideal, a consumeristic ideal, not a biblical one. We're not talking about our comfort and ease. We are praying for the safety of the body for the sake of the kingdom. We are praying for the safety of the body for the sake of the kingdom. We are praying prayers like this: God, preserve us for your purpose because the fields are white and ready for harvest. People are harassed and helpless without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And they need someone to come alongside of them and care for them and help them and tell them the truth. And you and I can't afford to quit because it hurts. Are you listening? You and I can't afford to quit because it hurts. So Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil workmen and evil work, so that we can build your kingdom. We can pray that prayer, can we not? A successful 2018 depends on prayers like that one. And so let me wrap things up this morning. What does praying like this produce? What does praying for the success of the gospel and the safety of the body produce? We see that in the last part of the verses that we read. It produces confidence in the Lord, number one. Look at verses 3 and 4. We know that not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. You see that? Who will strengthen you. I love that. Because people prove to be fickle, don't they? Circumstances are frustrating. Our sufferings are fierce. But God is faithful. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. A friend, as the Bible says, that sticks closer than a brother. And so He will provide strength and protection. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what he's, and by the way, BTW, okay, this is the last thing that Paul would write. And there are some discrepancies on what actually happened after Paul wrote 2 Timothy, that if he was released from prison or if he was actually executed. Church history, it's worth a study. But Paul knows that his life is on the line. He's already told Timothy that he's ready to be poured out like a drink offering. The time of his departure is at hand. He knows he's going to die. And listen to what he says. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Where is he? He's in prison. What might happen tomorrow? He might have his head severed from his neck. He said, the Lord will deliver me from the mouth of the lion and will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So listen, does this not become an Ebenezer stone for us? God has helped us thus far. Praying like this produces an increased confidence in the Lord. And by the way, listen, has God not helped us so far? Can we not look back on the blessings of 2017 and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done in our midst? That doesn't mean everything's been perfect. Not everything's come up roses for us. But good things have happened. We added a dozen new members to our church this year, praise God. Hello? And we had several baptisms. I want more. I'd like to have that many every month, wouldn't you? I'd like a double portion of that this year, wouldn't you? But God has helped us so far. Amen? And when we look back on what God did in the fall through small groups and how we had new groups form and multi-generational groups, and there are people in our church this morning because of small groups and all that God did there, I want a double portion in the spring. God has helped us so far. And there are opportunities coming down the pike to serve Him this year. Man, I'm excited about those. And so when we pray like this, when we pray for the success of the gospel and the strength and security, the protection of the body, then that increases our confidence in the Lord. We think about what God has done and we know that He's going to do it again. Amen? And then secondly, it produces continued obedience. Look at the last part of verse 4. Based upon what they were currently doing, Paul had every confidence, not in them, but in the Lord. Notice that, too. Paul's not confident in them. We are confident in the Lord about you. We are confident in the Lord about you. Paul was confident in the Lord that they would continue to do what they had been taught. Now, I think that's an important inclusion there. And listen to me. Listen to me what that means for you and me. This is what I'm confident about in you in 2018. Are you listening? I am confident that He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am confident in the Lord that He will finish His work in you. Right? When I look at myself in the mirror, I'm not confident in my own abilities. I'm going to slip up and make mistakes and let people down. And you know what? You are too. So our confidence doesn't belong in us. Our confidence belongs in the Lord, because He's going to be faithful to complete His work in us. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. A point needs to be made here, and then I'm done, about present faith. I hope you understand what I mean by that. But Paul looked back on their history, and he saw what they had done, and based upon what they were currently doing, he had some measure of confidence that they would continue to obey what they had been taught. And I want you to understand what that means for us. That means that obedience is measured out in the moment. That, yeah, we might have done some things right in the past, and we might be doing some things right now, but even Jesus said, you can't borrow trouble from tomorrow. We're going to face different trials tomorrow, different struggles tomorrow, and that's enough problem of its own. So we need to be measuring out faith and obedience in the moment. That's what's being said here. And so please understand what I mean. A calloused and different approach to our circumstances reveals a heart of unbelief. When we think it doesn't matter what we do, when we're resting on what we did 20 years ago, when we're resting upon the faith of another person, and we're not trusting in the Lord in the moment, what does that reveal? It reveals a heart of unbelief. But if you're walking by faith and in faith, then you will love and obey the Word of God. And in the moment, you'll obey. You understand what I mean? And so when we pray like this for the success of the gospel, for the gospel to speed ahead, to run ahead and be honored, and when we're praying for deliverance, for safety of the body, deliverance from wicked and evil men, that produces increased confidence in the Lord and continued obedience in us. Because that's really what we're after, isn't it? Do you know what I want to see this time next year? Besides a double portion, as I've already said, I want to see you here being faithful. That's what I want to see. Because I want you to meet the trials that you're going to face tomorrow with the faith that you have and obey in the moment. And when those trials come back again the day after that and the day after that and a month from now you're dealing with something completely different, I want you to be numbered among the faithful. That's my prayer for myself, my wife, my children, and it's my prayer for you. God, help us to be counted among the faithful. Amen? So here's my challenge to you, beloved. Will you pray? I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for my wife and my children. You need me to pray for you, and you need to be praying for one another. So will you pray? Success in 2018 hinges upon it. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I do think that sets us up for some success in 2018. Don't you? That maybe, just maybe, if we pray like we've never prayed before, that we would see God bless us like He's never blessed us before. And so will you pray for the progress of the gospel? That it would speed ahead and be honored in our community? And among our missionaries who are serving on the field, will you pray that for Howard and Patsy Gortney as they minister in Arizona? Josh and Lydia Provo as they are ministering in Eastern Europe? And Shane and Joy as they're ministering in France? That the gospel would speed ahead, the Word of God would speed ahead and be honored. And that it would happen not just in those places, but in your workplace. And in your home. Because not all have faith. Believing people need to hear so they can grow in their faith, but unbelieving people need to hear so they can believe. Will you pray for the progress of the gospel? How about praying for the safety of the body? God, preserve us for your purpose, for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, we want to serve you. We can't serve you if the devil wins.
So do not let our enemies, as the psalmist said, triumph over us. Help us to walk in victory and by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray that prayer? Let's bow.